Great to be with you today, and thank you for joining in. And it's just a real pleasure to bring God's message to you, and warmest greetings to each one. I wonder, when you think of church, and today we're looking at this really, really important theme of why church is necessary, why it's important for us to get back together again, and how vital it is, actually. But when you think of church, I wonder, does this story that I came across ring any bells? A lady took my seat in church a while back. It's not that important, really. She is a very nice lady, kind and considerate, a good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I mean, I can sit anywhere. The people in our congregation are as friendly and caring as you'll find anywhere in the world. A person should be comfortable sitting anywhere in church. It's no big deal. My seat is in the seventh row, back from the front of the church. I'm sure she didn't intend to take my seat. She just wouldn't do that. Nor would anybody else in our fine church. It doesn't make that much difference. My seat is at the end of the pew, on the north side by the windows. On your left, as you come into the sanctuary, I can rest my left arm on the end of the pew. It's a good seat, but I would never raise a fuss about a seat. She probably didn't intend anything personal by taking my seat. I would never hold a grudge. Actually, I need to tell you, it was about 6 months ago she took my seat. I really don't know why she took it. I mean, I've never done anything to her. No, I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early now to get my seat in church. Either that, or I'll have to sit on the south side. I mean, she really took it because it is one of the best seats in the house. That's why she took it. She had no business taking my seat. And I'm not going to go to church 2 hours early just to get what is rightfully mine from the beginning. I mean, this is the way great social injustices begin. Abusive people taking other people's seats in church. And you know what's going to happen next? She's going to take my parking space as well. Well, it's a funny bit of writing, isn't it? And of course, it wouldn't ring any bells for any of us, or would it, I wonder? Now, why did I read that? I read it because for many of us, when we hear the word church, and for many people around the world, when they hear the word church, that's what they think of. They think of a building. They think of people sitting in a certain place. They think of something static and inactive. A passive congregation sitting docile in the pews. But when you and I look at the Bible, God's vision of the church is totally different to that. It really is. God's vision of the church is of a community of people that are dynamic, a people on the move, a people migrating to a glorious destination. You know, we love to hear about projects and plans and programs and initiatives, but do you know the greatest plan and project ever? It's God's project, which flows from God's heart and God's vision. And what is his vision? The church. A community of people right across the nations, the generations, old, middle-aged, young, people of all kinds, shapes and sizes. And he has this exciting vision of a community of people gathered together, worshipping him, relating to him, relating to each other. Honestly, it is the most exciting plan ever. It is what motivated Jesus. He said, "I will build my church. Not even the gates of hell will go against it." I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but actually, the church, believe it or not, is even part of God's good news. It's part of what salvation is all about, an essential part. In a wonderful book on the church, the writer writes this, The fellowship of the church is part of God's good news to all people. It imparts to the gospel one of its most thrilling notes. For when Christ saves a person, he not only saves that person from their sin, he also saves them from their solitude. Isn't that fascinating? And it's so true. One of the great marks of our generation is loneliness. And one of the great marks of salvation is that when we become disciples of Jesus and become part of his community, solitude, loneliness, is a thing of the past. We were created because God was looking for relationship, community. Do you remember way back at the beginning of the book of Genesis, these words, "It is not good that man should be alone." We were made for community and for relationship. And that can only happen in real depth when we actually meet together face to face. You know, what are some of the most familiar pictures of the church that the Bible gives us? It's not of a static building. It's not of something made with stone or some other building material. It's of a body, the body of Christ. That's the church. It is of a building, but it's a building composed of living stones. It's of a bride, if you like, the three B's, body, building, bride. And the bride of Christ isn't just one person. The bride of Christ is the whole community of God's people gathered together. We gather together to worship him. We gather together for fellowship and partnership in the gospel. We gather together to encourage one another, to build one another up. Yes, that can happen a bit when we're in isolation, but not at all in the way God wants it happening. And of course, this goes back to Old Testament times, doesn't it? Where the vision of God is so clear of a people who are called out. Abraham was called out. In the New Testament, there's deliverance, this idea of being called out of sin and death and darkness. And we're not just called out, we're called for. What are we called for? Relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. We are called to, what a glorious inheritance. Abraham, the people of God, were called to a certain land that God would provide for them. In the New Testament, the whole emphasis is we're being called to a whole new holy city, heaven itself. And we're called together. This is part of God's exciting vision. He wants to make a great nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that Peter talks about. It's not just an individual salvation. It's a community salvation. It's a bride for Christ, the bridegroom. Titus in his book writes this, "Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to do what? To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good." Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. Who is the letter written to? God's holy people, the community of faith, the kingdom people. And read that wonderful letter of Ephesians, only six letters. But just notice the number of times Paul uses the word us, or together, us together, his body. We're in this together. Or Ephesians 5 that we often hear at a wedding, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." Verse 27 in Ephesians 5, "and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless." So what is God's vision? It's a vision of a new community, a whole new family, the family of God. Secondly, the New Testament models God's vision. Read the Acts of the Apostles, See what happened those early Christians. They met together. They devoted themselves to one another. In fact, they met daily. And why did they meet? For the breaking of bread, for the fellowship, for the apostles' teaching, for the prayers. It was about relationship to him and to each other, building each other up. Look at the number of times in the New Testament we hear the word or read the word one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We build one another up. Another, another, another. We are in this together, folks. We need each other. I need you. You need me. God wants us to be gathering together. That's what the early church modeled. And of course, it couldn't be clearer than Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where the writer of Hebrews says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is part of our spiritual discipline, if you like, as well as a total joy and delight. Why is it necessary to be together? It's God's vision. We see this wonderful example of New Testament churches. So often, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth. It's a gathered people who gather together to worship him, to be taught, to build each other up, and then we're scattered as his witnesses wherever he calls us in the world. And notice when they come together, they're coming together to give. They're not coming together with the mindset, what will I get out of this? No, it's what will I put into it? What will I give? It's not about my kind of church, my seat, as that lady said in that humorous introduction. No, it's about his kind of church. What kind of church does God want? What kind of church does God want building in our local community? The Presbyterians have got it absolutely right in their Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him together. And we do that together. Isn't it a beautiful picture too that Paul gives us going back to that Ephesians chapter 5? The church is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And the church is a family, brothers and sisters together, adopted into his family, saved by his amazing grace. I love this story by Karen Menz, although I have to tell you, it also breaks my heart. But it captures something very, very important, where she describes a wedding. The congregation are gathered, waiting for the bride to come. The groom is there sitting at the front, his best man beside him. The organist is playing. And of course, the big moment arrives. Men, a wedding isn't about us. Forget it. It's all about the bride. And everybody's head turns round to see the bride coming up the church. And when they catch their first glimpse of the bride, there's shock and horror, a wave of it throughout the congregation. Because this is what they see. They see a bride who is bruised and bleeding. One arm is in a sling. She has a black eye and her face is bruised. Her beautiful wedding dress is torn and soiled. And as she comes up the aisle on the arm of her father, she's limping. She's not even walking properly. She is so injured and bruised. And Karen Menz, the author of the story, says this: surely the bridegroom deserves better than this. The church has been fighting again. Wow. What a challenge to all of us. God did not call us together to fight with one another. He has called us together to love one another, to help each other love him more deeply and to love one another more deeply. This is the church as God wants it to be. This new community, something that is distinctively and delightfully different to so much of what we see around us, where there's division, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's distraction. No, God's vision is of a radiant church, without spot, without blemish. How exciting that is. And a third reason why it's just both exciting and so important for us to be together is this is something Jesus himself modeled. He wasn't about individualism of a selfish kind. He was about establishing a community. He didn't call one disciple. He called 12 disciples, 72 disciples, many disciples. And he builds us up into a community. He gives himself for all of us, his church. Jesus, too, in his day, was in the synagogue every week. The gospel writers tell us that was his custom. Do you remember it was his custom to go to the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up? Do you remember that wonderful day when he stood up and read from the prophet Isaiah? A wonderful manifesto, a kingdom manifesto of why he had come, why his father had sent him. This is the church, folks, God's new community. And by his amazing grace, you and I can be a part of it. And finally, and briefly, a fourth reason why it's so important to come together. And I have to tell you, for me personally, this is just so relevant. And it's one of the things that has motivated me in my involvement in the church over many years. Come with me to Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. They're saying farewell to each other. Paul makes it clear he may never see these people again. And do you remember something he said to those elders? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says to the elders these words, "Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then this exorcet missile, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought or purchased with his own blood." That has had a huge impact on me. The church is a group of people that are of such value and mean so much to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. The church means so much to him that he purchased us with his own blood. He was willing to give his own life for you and for me, for this new community. Do you know what really speaks into my heart? If Jesus places this value on the church, couldn't be a higher value. Who am I to disagree with that? If this is his vision, and this is his will, and clearly this is what is the very best, then why not run with it? I just thank God that we have the opportunity of meeting together as his people. Oh yes, we just want all these restrictions to be over forever, so that on a weekly basis, and indeed at other times, we can meet together as the family of God, the new community, the body of Christ, God's building, the bride of Christ, a people who mean so much to our God that he purchased us with his own blood. Oh, I just pray that as we move into this new season, we will too catch this vision that God has for his people. What a privilege to be a part of his building project. God bless you, and let's commit ourselves afresh to gathering together and being scattered in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.